we considered the crossing of Jordan. And we're particularly focusing upon that historical event as an illustration of a spiritual experience that is necessary to the child of God daily in order to enter into a personal enjoyment of what God has promised us in Christ. Crossing the Jordan stands as a glorious illustration of what it means to take up the cross and follow Christ, to die, to pass through the river of death, and to die to self, to sin, the claims of the world, and to follow the Savior, even the greater Joshua, into the promised land of divine inheritance. Now, crossing over the Jordan was a momentous event for the people of Israel. It was designed by God very deliberately to leave a mark on the lives of all who participated in that experience of God's power and grace. It was an unforgettable experience. In many ways, you can imagine how it changed the lives, the perspective, the thinking of those who went through the Jordan, who experienced that miracle. You could never be the same again. To have seen God step in and open that river, the ark and the priest stand in the middle, and God conduct his people safely on dry land to the other side. It was truly a remarkable life-changing experience. For every individual in the nation of Israel, that event changed their experience from one of wilderness living to one of living in the fullness of the promised land. It had a dramatic impact. In a sense, we can say the crossing of the river marked their lives forever. It imparted a mark, a spiritual mark, that was to stay with them, that was to affect them during their lifetime. But beyond that, as is clear from the underlying tones of this chapter, it was the purpose of God that that mark be replicated in the life of every generation thereafter. And so we have a situation envisaged here where fathers are commanded by God to teach their children and their children's children and on even forever. The text of the scripture says here, these things were to be remembered forever. The mark, as it were, was to live on. Now, certainly it was true that only one generation would actually experience the physical miracle of crossing the Jordan, but the spiritual impact of that event was to live on. It was the purpose of God that that be memorialized. A simple pillar comprised of 12 stones was erected in Gilgal, the first lodging place of Israel in the Promised Land. It's one of the remarkable things that I'm sure you have often wondered at, perhaps walking along the side of the lake or along a creek somewhere, maybe picked up a stone, and impressed with its hardness, yet have marveled at how it has been affected by the water. The water leaves its mark even on stone. And in certain applications, maybe the garden designer will want to find, get his hands on some river rock that has been smoothed and shaped and marked by the water. When we read this chapter, we want to bear in mind that there are 12 stones removed from the Jordan, set up on dry land, and those stones were stones marked by the river. They represented something very important. In some way, they immortalized that spiritual mark that was left on the souls of the people of God as they went through the river with God to enter into the promised land. there was an indelible mark left. Just as when they looked at those stones, they could say, those stones were in the river. It has shaped them. It has changed them. It has smoothed them. It's knocked the rough edges off them. The stone, hard and in many ways inflexible and unchanging as it is by nature, had nevertheless been deeply marked by being through the river, by having been in the river. And Joshua is commanded by God to memorialize this event. God's people crossing the river. There was solid evidence. We might even put it this way. It was evidence written in stone that God had brought His people through. And I'm going to suggest to you that whenever God's people share in the spiritual experience that I believe is illustrated here, there is evidence written in stone. Oh, not in the stones of the earth, but that solid evidence written in the lives of those who have, by God's grace, been brought through the river, who have begun to enter into an experience of the length and breadth and depth and height of the promised portion of God in Christ. They have died with Christ. They die daily with Him. They take up the cross and they follow Him. And you can't do that without there being solid evidence, visible, a pillar as it were. You become a pillar. You become a pillar of stone. It gives evidence of having been through the river with God. Now at the heart of this chapter is the divinely recognized need to instruct the children of God's people in the events of crossing Jordan. Even such a wonderful experience with God would quickly pass into oblivion if steps are not taken to ensure a passing on of the knowledge. And more than that, a passing on of a desire to share spiritually in that experience. And so, even as we've said already forever, it was the purpose of God that the upcoming generation, the children as they're referred to here, each new successive generation be instructed, led and guided to the place where they ask the question, what does all this mean? What do these stones mean? What do these stones that look, in one sense, so out of place? They don't belong here. They're not like the stones around them in this particular spot. I'm sure there were plenty of rocks there. We read a little later in the book of Judges in Ehud's time of the quarries that were in Gilgal. I'm quite sure there was any amount of rocks there, but these were different. These rocks stood out, numbered, counted, set up at the command of God, and they'd been in the river. They had a different source. Different forces had been at work upon them than on the surrounding rocks. And the children are taught to inquire, what's the meaning of this? Obviously seeing in their parents something that prompted that question. Now, this is the purpose of God in all ages, that the upcoming generation be taught concerning God's work in former generations. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't something that just occurred to Joshua or somebody else in the leadership of the people of God and thought, well, that'd be a good idea. It might be worthwhile considering. No, the Lord, by direct commandment, even before the crossing took place, you remember how in chapter 3, Joshua was instructed to set apart 12 men. They didn't know what they were going to do, but even before the river was crossed, before the river was opened, God had purposed there would be 12 men set aside who in due course would be told to go back into the Jordan, pick up 12 stones and carry them to Gilgal. It was God's initiative. It was part of the preparation even for crossing the river, that steps be taken to set in place the means by which the upcoming generation be instructed in the ways of God, the works of God, the experience of His power, and that those who, growing up in later years, would never actually witness the physical miracle, be impressed with the spiritual realities that this is the only way into Canaan, by crossing the Jordan at God's command. Now, we are reminded again in this chapter that the people of God are going to war. There are those verses there, verse 12 and 13, especially referencing the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half of Manasseh coming over at the command of God again to lead their brethren into battle. They've already possessed their portions on the eastern side, and so they're going to lead the battle on the western side of Jordan. They're ready armed for the war. They're coming before the Lord, or at the Lord's face, going to battle to the plains of Jericho, prepared for war and armed for war. Battle is very much in the minds of God's people at this point, and yet, as we have seen already in our studies thus far, there are lessons that the Lord has to teach His people. All the way through, we're getting ready to go to war. Canaan has to be fought for. There's a battle to fight in order to enjoy the inheritance that God has provided. But you remember how in chapter 2 they learned that important lesson that they had to remember that evangelistic mindset and show a readiness to spare a penitent sinner like Rahab. They were going in to slaughter the Canaanites. But as we pointed out from the book of Jude, even in the war with the spiritual war with apostasy, there has to be that mindset that says of some, make a difference, having compassion, snatching them out of the fire. They had to learn to see souls like Rahab spared. They had to learn too, I've got to go through the river before I can begin to fight. Before this battle even starts, I've got to go through the river. There has to be a passing the river of death before this battle starts. Now they learn that there is another matter that must be borne in mind, and that is the instruction of their children. The battle is never going to be apart from and exclusive of passing on the truth of God to the upcoming generation. We don't want to become so caught up with even fighting the apostasy of the day that we forget another critical part of our mandate, to see the next generation taught and instructed, one to the Lord, prepared to die and go through the Jordan spiritually for themselves, so that the light of truth and the experience of God's power is carried forward to future generations. Now I want us to look at this chapter. We'll just see how far we get on. But we're thinking, as I've indicated, of the memorialization of the crossing of Jordan in stone, so that the children of future generations might learn. First of all, I want us to think about the making of a pillar. The making of a pillar. 12 men are set aside. Verse 2 reminds us of what the Lord has already said. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. There's a man appointed from each tribe. Now that's brought repeatedly to our attention here. We've read verse 2, look at verse 4. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Verse 5, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And again in verse 7, that these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, if you look carefully at the words of verse 8, the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. You see the wording there. It's very significant. It does not say the 12 men took up the stones. It says the children of Israel took up the stones. In other words, these 12 men, this is the point we want to make, these 12 men were acting as representatives of the entire nation. This responsibility is one that devolves upon all of God's people. It is the duty of all. The fact that there were 12, the fact that they were numbered, the fact that they were representative of each of the tribes emphasizes this particular point. This is something that all of God's people, to a man, have to think about. It may be that there are certain tasks that are devolved and delegated to individuals in this work, but it's the responsibility of all to see to it that steps are taken that the children of the upcoming generation are taught in the ways of God. All of the saints have this responsibility. All of the redeemed, that's who are in view here. Every individual in the family of God has a duty to see to it that the work of grace is carried forward into the next generation. God didn't save you or me so that we could sit on our hands and merely enjoy Canaan and the blessings of God. He saved us so that the truth might be passed on. And especially passed on to our own children and to the next generation in the Church of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking of this, I thought of the example of the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing for the last time to Timothy, whom he addresses as his own son in the faith. Timothy was very much a spiritual son of Paul's, both in terms of his own conversion and also of his ministry and labors in the gospel with Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing against the background of developing apostasy that Timothy has to contend with, Paul writes this, verse 10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." It's almost as if Paul is raising a little pillar here. Here are the evidences of my ministry, of my work. You know them. You've seen them, Timothy. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And in part, that is a reference to Paul himself. And an underlying theme of this second epistle is that Paul is handing off a gospel baton, as it were, to Timothy to take over in the great relay race of passing on the gospel to generation after generation. The old man is soon to die. The young must step up into his place. And it's Paul's anxious desire, "Timothy, you know how I've lived. You've seen the marks of God's power and grace in my life. You've witnessed, as it were, the pillar of stones in my life. Now, go on in the same path. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned." This is the duty of all of God's people. These 12 representatives, commissioned by God, representing the entire nation, and impressing this upon the hearts of all of God's people, we need to see our children impressed with this memorial to what it means to cross the river into the promised land. Verse 5 teaches us that there was a burden that had to be carried in order that this pillar be erected. He commands the 12 men, go into the midst of Jordan. All the people are through. And then these 12 go back in. And witnessed visibly by most, perhaps if not all, of the a gathered nation, these 12 go back in. They pick up the 12 stones. Take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder. Carry it. Leave it in the lodging place where they were going to stay that first night in Canaan. There was a burden to be carried for a short time, a short distance. That was necessary to the providing of this abiding, solid evidence of crossing Jordan to possess the land. Now, that burden was necessary. That burden had to be carried if the children were going to be reached. That's something we need to bear in mind. There is a load, there is a burden, there is a weight. There's a rock we have to take on our shoulder, as it were. There has to be that personal carrying of the marks of dying with Christ. That involves a burden, the cross. And as we've been thinking about this for a number of our studies now, the cross is a burden. Take up the cross daily and follow me. It's a burden. It involves dying to self. It is the symbol of death, of anguish, of that spiritual, mental, emotional, even physical suffering that may be involved in cutting off the sins of the flesh, in cutting off the world, in devoting ourselves to be the faithful followers and servants of Christ is a burden to carry. You see, if there's ever going to be a raising of the pillar of stones, those stones got to be carried. The burden has to be borne. If their children are going to be reached, if generations unborn are going to be impacted by the spiritual lessons of this miracle and this experience of crossing Jordan, there have to be men prepared to carry the burden. Men called of God, as the representatives, in some way, the work of the entire nation is devolved to these individuals. The responsibility of all is seen. The work of individuals is seen. To do what is necessary to carry the burden. Passing through the river, lays this burden upon men. These men passed through the river themselves, and they emerged with a burden. They emerged with a burden to see this pillar established, this means appointed by God raised up to see their children taught. Such a burden for our own children and for the children of the church especially is one of the evidences of crossing through the river. A burden for the souls of men is evidence of having died with Christ and of dying daily with Him. We ought to make it our prayer, our burden in prayer, as Moses led a former generation of these Israelites in prayer in the wilderness in Psalm 90, Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Let thy glory appear unto thy servants and thy work unto their children. They wanted the children to see. They wanted God to work so that the children might see the glory. There is a burden to be carried that I trust that we will be prepared to carry afresh, if not for the first time, to carry that burden even for our own children, for the children of the cause of God, for the upcoming generation all around us. We would be those prepared to make a pillar. There's a burden to be carried. But obviously, these were stones from the bed of the river. there was only one way to build this memorial that would affect their children and generations to come, and that was from stones gathered from the bed of the river. This solid evidence written in stone that would prove helpful in teaching their children could only be gathered by those who had been through the river. This is not a pillar that could be built with rocks available on every hand. For all we know, there may have been more attractive, more appealing, maybe more suitable in some sense, rocks available to them. More accessible. More exciting to build with. But the only rocks that would make an impact on the children were stones that have been in the river. That's what God purposed to use. Those stones were only accessible, only available to those who had been in the river. In ordinary, those stones were beyond reach. Utterly, entirely, completely beyond reach. Can we not make the observation that the means building anything to affect the generation to come is only available to those who go through the river? You cannot build personally, we cannot build corporately, anything that will have any impact on generations to come unless we build it with materials that give evidence that we have been through the river. That is why it is necessary for God's people to take up the cross and follow Him. That's why it's necessary to die to self, to sin in the world, because it is only in that path that we will find the stones, as it were, to build the pillar to reach the generation to come. The rocks and the stones and the building materials that we will find elsewhere. We may borrow Paul's description in 1 Corinthians. Just wood, hay, and stubble. Come to nothing. Be destroyed, be burned up in the day of the Lord. It is only from the path that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ through the river of death, bearing His cross, that we will find the stones to build the pillar to reach our children. There were stones from the bed of the river. A constant reminder that the only way to enjoy Canaan. Remember, this pillar was set up at what we might call the door to Canaan, the access point. Their very first campsite in Gilgal. Going down in the history of the nation as this is where it began. And so in future generations, as there is a examining of the pillar, this is where it begins. This is where an experience of Canaan, for me, maybe we can imagine somebody living 500 years after Joshua. But the spiritual lesson is there. I'll never walk the river bed physically. But the spiritual lesson is, if I want to enjoy what God has covenanted to give me, it's mine in Christ. And here's where it begins. I must cross the river. Stones from the bed of the river form the pillar that will reach the children, be a means under God of witnessing to them in generations to come. Something that is perhaps most interesting about this pillar that was set up in Gilgal is the fact that it was the mirror image of another pillar that remained invisible in the river itself. It was the mirror of another pillar. If you look at verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. They are there unto this day. There are two pillars. One visible, one invisible. One set up on the dry land in Gilgal that was to prove a useful tool under God for the instruction of upcoming generations. That visible pillar of stones. But it was a mirror image of another pillar. The pillar that Joshua himself, and remember that in looking at Joshua's actions here, we have a wonderful illustration again of the work of Christ. An Old Testament name, Joshua, just being the Hebrew form of the name Jesus, the champion, the leader of his people, the Old Testament Jesus, as it were, if we put it that way, setting up a pillar. Where did he set it up? In the bed of the river, on the very spot where the priest's feet had stood. Right there, the marks in the dry bed of the river of the feet of the priestly mediator. The Ark of the Covenant. All of this is symbolism, as you know, we've looked at this in some length. Symbolism of Christ's work himself. The Savior as the mediator. The mediator stood in the middle of death itself to conduct his people safely over. That's what Christ does for us. He died. He stood firm in death so that we might safely cross over. There is a memorial raised here that is invisible and in one sense becomes a mystery. An impenetrable mystery. Deep in the heart of the Jordan itself. But it's there. Two reference points here in this experience of death through union with Christ that we have to consider. There's the secret, invisible, impenetrable pillar, as it were, in the heart of death itself. That is the work of Christ. Where he stood. We must never forget that. We must never forget that. We may not understand it. In one sense, that experience is beyond us. I'll never die Christ's death. The death he died is unique to him. But I must be identified with him, and in a sense, that pillar becomes visible in my life, in my experience. Christ's death is worked out in me, even though his death is unique. I come to reflect that death. I come to experience something of it. And so there's a second pillar. The invisible pillar is made visible in a reflection, as it were, on the banks of the Jordan at Gilgal. His experience is beyond our understanding, beyond our vision, beyond our comprehension. We can't, as it were, take our children to that pillar. That's buried in the heart of Jordan. But we can take our children to the reflection of that pillar, even in the lives and the experience of God's people. And that becomes a means of instruction to them. I think we'll leave it there. There are things that we want to look at the lessons that were written in stone, and I don't want to rush through them. And then we want to think of the wonderful work of grace that is in view here, even when a child asks, "What mean ye by these stones?" and there's an answer. That's a work of grace. There are lessons that are written here in stone that are to affect future generations. We'll think of those next time in the will of God. But as we close at this point, let us remember God has called us to build a pillar. Your life is to be a pillar. There is a sense in which you must be able, whether a parent or not, but especially if we're parents, be able to stand by a pillar that we have raised and say, I've been through the river with God. And here's the evidence of it in my life. Our children should see that. Our children should see the marks, the indelible marks of grace, the marks of the cross, the marks of crucifixion. As surely as Paul spoke of bearing the brands, or literally the stigmata of Christ, bearing the marks of crucifixion in his body, in a spiritual sense, evidence of having been crucified with Christ. So we ought to give evidence. That's the way to reach the generation to come. It's unthinkable that a father, envisaging the context here of Joshua 4, would have any influence over his son at this point if those stones meant nothing to the father. If those stones weren't in some way a representation of the father's spiritual experience, what hope would there be for the boy asking the question? Is there some meaning to these stones? Nah, it's not worth worrying about. That's only a lot of old silly nonsense that you can forget about. Let's enjoy life here. What hope is there for the boy? What hope is there that he will ever enjoy Canaan as God's gift and God's inheritance? There's the making of a pillar to consider. Even as I say that, I'm thinking of another pillar that Absalom raised in his lifetime. Because the children that he had early in life perished. And he raised a pillar that he might be remembered, but it was a pillar that was a memorial to rebellion against God. A pillar that memorialized a wicked life of self-indulgence and defiance of God and a soul that went out into a lost eternity. We're raising a pillar. Is it a pillar like this? A pillar built with stones from the river bend that declare to all who look at them, here's one who's been through the river with God. May the Lord help us for our children's sake, for our children's children's sake. No matter what age they are. You know, that's the interesting thing here. We're not told that this was a young child or an old child or who it was. It doesn't matter what age your children are. The only way to reach them is to build a pillar with stones from the river bend. May God grant us such an influence and such witness in these days.